the Mishkan, after it was finished, nobody could put it together. It was physically impossible to pick up the beams and to put it up, erect it, and get it together. So they brought it to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe was upset. He really had nothing to do in building the Mishkan. The child did it, the people did it. Doesn't say Moshe did anything. He was very upset. So God said, don't worry. You're going to put up the Mishkan. Nobody else is going to be able to put it up. You're going to put it up, and that'll be your part. You're like the finale. Moshe said, I can't do it. It's impossible. God said, don't worry. You just put your hand on it. I'll put it up. It'll look like you put it up. And not only Moshe Rabbeinu put it up once, but the entire 7 days of the Miluim, every day Moshe Rabbeinu erected the Mishkan, took it down, put it up again the next day, took it down. Now, I understand that Moshe Rabbeinu was going to have that job. He needed to practice, but he wasn't going to have that job. Why was it necessary for 7 days to put the Mishkan up and down, up and down? Also, doesn't make sense. Moshe was upset that he had nothing to do with the Mishkan. So God said, don't worry, you're going to put it together. In the end, Moshe didn't put it together. It just looked like he did. Who was he fooling? So the people thought he put it together. Moshe, no, he didn't. So he still should be upset. I still had nothing to do. God put it together. He just made it look like I did it. So what did that? Why was that appease Moshe Rabbeinu? Now he knew that he didn't do anything still. So he should still be upset. What did the Rebbe Shalom fix up? I was thinking, the lesson over here is an extremely important lesson. And I'm sure that we've mentioned this in different contexts over the years, but it's good to hear again. The first lesson is, there is nothing holy in Judaism intrinsically. Nothing. God is holy. The Torah is holy. Nothing else. Nothing. Nothing gets intrinsic holiness. Its holiness comes from the Torah. Its holiness comes from the Rebbe Mishra. Because the Rebbe Mishra designates that as something that the Torah designates as holy. That's why it's holy. It's not holy because it's intrinsically holy. Meshech Chochma says this. What's the difference if something's intrinsically holy or not? Or it's only holy because the Torah makes it holy? Story that I'm sure I've told you before. Tell it again. I had a fellow boss in Miami who was in his late 70s, at least, maybe he was old. And he had a chronic condition. I don't remember what exactly, but a chronic condition that was under control. But his doctor told him if he fasts on Yom Kippur, it's going to go out of control and his life will be in danger. He has to eat 3 regular meals on Yom Kippur, just like every day, otherwise his condition will go out of control. Could have been diabetes, I don't know exactly what it was. In any case, I remember on Tzom Gedalia, his wife calls me frantic, Rabbi, save my husband's life. What's wrong? She said, we just came back from the doctor. The doctor told my husband that if he doesn't eat 3 regular meals on Yom Kippur, his life is going to be in danger. And when we left the doctor, my husband said to me, I haven't eaten on Yom Kippur since my bar mitzvah. And I don't plan to start now. I'm going to fast Yom Kippur. And I'm afraid my husband is going to die. So do something. So I called the doctor, who was not from, and I asked him what exactly were the parameters of this person's illness. Why you think he has to eat 3? Can't he cure him or something? And he explained to me. I called a from doctor, and I said, a patient with this condition, right, with these circumstances, this exact details, what would you say to that patient? Should I say, I see 3 regular meals on Yom Kippur, or otherwise his life's in danger. So I called the man in, and I said, look, I spoke to your wife, then I spoke to your doctor, and I spoke to a from doctor. And they all concur that you have to eat 3 regular meals on Yom Kippur. And I'm telling you that that's what you have to do. He told me, Rabbi, you're a nice man. You're less than half my age. At that time, I was much younger. And you can't tell me what to do. I haven't eaten on Yom Kippur since my bar mitzvah, and I'm not going to start now. I said, with all due respect, I'm going to fast on Yom Kippur. I said, okay. And he said, you're right, I can't tell you what to do, but I run the shul. And as soon as you leave my office, I am going to call the gabbai and instruct him never to give you an aliyah or any kibbutz, nothing. Psicha sa'arim, zero. You are persona non grata in this shul. You will never get a kibbutz here again. The guy looked at me, he said, on what basis? I said, you know, we are lenient to give Mechalel Shabbos kibbutzim in this shul, but we've never given an idol worshiper a kibbutz, and we don't plan to start giving it. And you're an idol worshiper. He looked at me like I'm out of my mind. I said, look, the God that we worship in this shul said that you have to eat on Yom Kippur. Now, you obviously have a different God. Now, I don't care if you call your God Zeus, Jupiter, or Yom Kippur. If the Yom Kippur God told you to fast, right, then you're an open up dessert. The Rebbe Shem said you should eat. If the Yom Kippur God told you to fast, we don't worship Yom Kippur. We worship the Rebbe Shem. He said you should eat. Yom Kippur said you should fast, fine. So you find a shul where they worship Yom Kippur, because that's not what we worship over here. Lamaisa, he ate on Yom Kippur. But no, it wasn't a joke. It was 100% true. Right? Yom Kippur is not holy. Yom Kippur is holy because the Torah says it's holy. The Torah is the Ratzon Hashem. And if the same Torah says that in your condition you have to eat, then fasting Yom Kippur is wrong. It's not right. It's the wrong thing to do. So anything can become avodah zarah if you give it independent value aside from the fact that the Torah gives it value. And without going in great detail, Eretz Yisrael can be an avodah zarah. Yerushalayim can be an avodah zarah. If you give it separate intrinsic value and don't, its value is not because the Torah gives it value. Then when the Torah says that if there's a conflict, that this value, right, is takes something else takes precedence over it, and that's what the Torah says. But if you give it intrinsic value, then there's no, it's an avodah zarah to itself. And a classic example, it says that in the time of the Tochacha, it says you're gonna go into your fortified cities, and I'm gonna send a plague, and then because of the plague, you're gonna be given over into the hands of your enemies. So Rashi explains on Pi Chazal what that means. What does the plague have to do with the fortified cities? And what's going to happen is you're going to go into Yerushalayim, which is the main fortified city. And I'm going to send a plague and people are going to die. And the halacha is, Ein Melinim Mesameis B'Yerushalayim. You're not allowed to bury the dead within the walls of Yerushalayim. So you're going to have to take them out of the walls, and the enemy has a siege around the city. So as soon as you go out of the walls, you're going to be captured by the enemy. So he's bothered me. That's not the halacha. What's the halacha? Right, there's a dead body in Yerushalayim. The enemy's outside. If you leave the walls, you know for sure it's pikuach nefesh. What do you do with the dead body? Bury him in the Kodesh HaKadoshim if you have to. Pikuach nefesh. Zdocha kol haTorah. Besides the fact that not burying a dead body in Yerushalayim is probably only rabbinic. It's probably not even a mitzvah in haTorah. It's a mire that they made in Yerushalayim. It's not a halacha. Minatora. And even if it be Minatora, it's not Docha Pikuach Nefesh. You don't take the body out of Yerushalayim and put your life in danger. And who are we talking about? The people of the Tochacha, of Churban Bayis Rishon, who are over on Gilead Arayis, Shvichas Domin, and Avodah Zarah. They're going to worry about taking a body out of Yerushalayim and putting their life in danger. These are people who are over at Averos Hamuros, they're going to be Zoyerin and Myler de Rabbonim. But that's the thing. They made Yerushalayim into Avodah Zarah. They made the Beis Hamikdash into Avodah Zarah. It says that the Kohan used to race up the Mizbeah to determine who would do the Avodah. And one Kohen saw the other was getting ahead, he stabbed him to death. And now he stabbed him to death. While he was dying, his father came over, pulled the knife out and said, don't worry, the knife's still tar. They made an Avodah Zorah out of Karbonis. They made an Avodah Zorah out of the Beis HaMikdash. So for your Avodah Zorah, you give up your life. If God says, no, bury the guy in Yerushalayim, life comes before that, then Yerushalayim doesn't have Kedusha anymore. Look how it is. But if Yerushalayim has intrinsic Kedusha, then you're willing to give up your life for the God called Yerushalayim, or the God called the Mikdash, or the God called Eretz Yisrael. So, therefore, when it came to putting the Mishkan together, the Rebbe Mishkan wanted to make it clear what the Kedusha was. There wasn't intrinsic Kedusha in Aron, in a menorah, in a shulchan. It all came from one source, Torah. Who was the representative of Torah? Moshe Rabbeinu. The only one who could put the Mikdash together and make it functional and give it its Kedusha was Moshe Rabbeinu as the representative of Torah. But it wasn't even Moshe Rabbeinu. It was the Rebbe Mishlom. But the Rebbe Mishlom functioned through Moshe Rabbeinu. That's the Inyan of Emunah Chachamim. The value system of the world, what's important, what's not important, what's holy, what's not holy, comes from the Torah. But how does the Torah get to us? Not directly from Hashem, but through Gedolei Yisrael. The Rebbe Mishlom gave the Torah through Moshe Rabbeinu. Vayaminu b'Hashem v'Moshe Avdo. And it's only with Emunah Chachamim that there's a Torah. So, Enochanami, Moshe looks like he's putting it up. But it's really the Rebbe Mishlom putting it up. But that's Moshe's role. To be the Shliach Hashem. It's not his Torah, it's God's Torah. But Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who transmits it. Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who puts his hand on it, and through him, the Rebbe Mishlom functions. If that's the case, then you can understand why Moshe Rabbeinu put it up and took it down. To teach another lesson in Emunas Chachamim. That Stiras Zekein in Binyan. Even if with the Gadol seems like he's tearing down the Mishkan, he's doing what is negative. Right? Your kindness, no, we know better. Right? These Gedolim, they don't understand Kavanat Torah and Kavanat Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael, and they're tearing down. No, you have to have Emunah Chachamim that even when the Gadol's tearing down the Mishkan, that's also Ratzon Hashem. Because Stiras Zekein Binyan. And when people are putting up and they don't know what's right, then that's the real Stira. So you have to have Emunah Mechacham even when it appears to you that he's tearing it down. For a few reasons. It says, even if the Chacham says, Al Yamin Shu Small, Al Small Shu Yamin. So one of the Chacham, I think it's the Rabbi Shoshana Meltzer, I'm not sure. Somebody, maybe you know better who said it. He said, what's that? It could have said that they tell you what's it called. I think it's maybe it's Abramsky. Chizko Abramsky. Maybe it was him. Could have said, if they tell you that what's it called, that night is day and day is night. Why do they say right is left and left is right? It's because left and right are dependent on perspective. What's left and what's right depends on where you're facing. My left and my right are the opposite of your left and right because it's different perspectives. That's the pshat. You have to have a munas chachamim that from the chacham's perspective, it's taka right and left. Even though to you, it looks like left and right. That's one reason you have to have a munas chachamim. Even if it appears to you that they're tearing down, that's from your perspective. But they're looking from the Torah's perspective. The Torah's perspective, it's not tearing down. It's one idea. Second idea is that if you won't accept their authority, when you think they're wrong, then you'll never accept their authority. Because you always think they're wrong. Better, as Chinuch says, that you should accept their authority even if you're making a mistake. Because then, at least 99% of the time when they're not making a mistake, they'll be authority. But if you don't accept their authority all the time, then you'll never accept it. And better, the Klal Yisrael should have authority, even sometimes to do mistakes, than have no authority at all. That's the second idea. The third idea is that Enochinami, it may be, from our perspective, the wrong thing. But God wants that wrong thing. The classic example is the following. It says of Yochanan Zakkai, when he finally got out of Yerushalayim, got through the siege, and he saw the Roman emperor. So the Roman emperor was impressed with him, and he told him, what do you want? So what did Yochanan Zakkai say? Three things. I want Yavne v'chachonera, leave the Sanhedrin, Shushil to the Rav Gamliel, leave the Nasius, don't kill out the Nasius, the family of Rav Gamliel, and give me a doctor to cure a tzaddik who's been fasting for 40 years. And he got it. Years later, the Chachamim in the Gemara discussed whether Rav Yochanan Zakkai did the right thing or not. Some said he should have asked the Beis HaMikdash not to be destroyed. Right? Why did he ask for these three things, taking it as a faithful complaint of the Beis Hamikdash to be destroyed? Why did he ask for the big thing? So some said, no, he wants to go tapasta maruba, lo tapasta. He figured if he asks for the big thing, they won't give it, he'll get nothing. So at least ask what you think they'll give. And others said, no, he's not going to make a mistake. He should have tried. And if it didn't work out, he should ask for less. But Meshiv Chachamim Ocher, the Rebbe Shem made him make a mistake. He died from Yisachim. So I once heard a person, they had a youth group in Miami. So they invited a speaker who represented this youth group. I won't mention the name of the youth group. And the speaker was there to encourage people, kids, teenagers, to make Aliyah. Think about Aliyah Teretz Yisrael. So he said, I'll tell you a story. He said, I met a cab driver. This was in the 1950s. He said, right after World War II in Eretz Yisrael. And he told him this story. He said, my family lived in a shtetl in Hungary or in Poland, whatever. And they went to the Rav of the city before World War II, and they asked him, should we make Aliyah to Eretz Yisrael or stay in Poland? And the Rav said, knowing your family in Eretz Yisrael, the atmosphere, the climate religiously is very, very bad. There's a lot of anti-religious or whatever, and they're trying to make people, mamash, take them away from Yiddishkeit. I don't think your family will be able to withstand it. Stay where you are. I was about 16, 17. I ran away from home, and I ran to Eretz Yisrael. I'm the only one of my family who survived. So this guy says, what's the lesson of the story? When it comes to Aliyah to Eretz Yisrael, don't listen to your Rabbanim. You don't have to listen to your parents, to Rabbanim. You see Rabbanim make mistakes. I got up, and I said, look, you know, nice story. But Lamaisa, it's my shul, I'm not going to allow such things to be said. I have rebuttal over here. And I said that, first of all, I don't know if that's the lesson of the story. Because I don't know if the rabbi was wrong. Because the rabbi said, I don't think if your family goes, they're going to remain from. When you kill somebody physically, you just kill them in this world. When you're machti him, you kill them in both worlds. I don't know who's better off, the family that was killed in the Holocaust or this guy who you said was off the derrick completely. I don't know. So I'm not the one to decide, but the Rebbe Shem to decide. But it's not clear from the story which one was right or wrong. I said, but even if the rabbi was wrong, we see from Yochanan Zakkai that sometimes Taka the Rebbe Shalom is Meshiv Chachamim Ocher, the Daita Misak, but that's Ratzon Hashem. You have to listen to the Rav and to the Gadol, because he's telling you Ratzon Hashem. And even where, in our mind, you made a mistake, and it appears like that, that's the mistake the Rebbe Shem wanted. For whatever reason, the Rebbe Shem wanted that to happen. Right? If we know or whatever, different story. But you have to listen, because ultimately, that's Ratzon Hashem. There's a Ramban that says, the reason that if you have Edim Zom in it, Edim that admit in the end, or we have eight other Edim that say that they're liars. They weren't even there. They made up the whole story. They were with the other Aiden. So if, and they testify that Reuven killed Shimon. If we already kill, if we didn't kill Reuven yet for killing Shimon, then if we find them to be liars, we kill them. But if Reuven already was killed, then we don't kill them. So it makes sense. So one of the shot, I think the Ramban says, if the Rabban Shalom permitted the Beis Din to kill someone, Shaloka did, there must be a reason why. The Rebbe Shem would not let the Beis Din kill an innocent man. And therefore, if Reuven was killed by the Beis Din, then it's a sin that what's it called, that the Edom Zomim, even though they were liars, but what they did was in the end, Ratzon Hashem, we're not going to give them a death penalty for it. So, even where it appears like the Gadol made a mistake, but that's what the Rebbe Shem wants. He wants you to listen to the Gadol. That means he wanted that mistake. It's a mistake only from our standpoint. But the Rebbe Shem wanted that to happen. It's hard to swallow. But that's the Metzius. The Gemara doesn't say Rabbi Yochanan is not going to make a mistake. It says, Meshiv Chachamim Ocher. The Rebbe Shem made him make a mistake. That means that's what Ratzon Hashem. So what you heard from Yochanan Zakkai, what would have been a mistake had he got according to his reasoning. But the Rebbe Shem made him make the mistake because that's what he wanted. That's Ratzon Hashem. So it comes out that listening to the God will even where it's inspired of his mistake. That's Rosh Hashem. That's Shad. A few women look like Yemin, she's small. They are small, she's Yemin. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu had to be the one to put up the Mishkan. So you know that there's no intrinsic holiness in this Mishkan. It's what the Rebbeinu Shalom wants makes it holy, and when he doesn't want it, that same thing could be no holy. That same thing could be an Avodah Zarah. Who's the one who we have to follow to know what the Rebbeinu Shalom wants? That's Gedolei Yisrael. And even when the Gadol is doing what appears to you to be tearing down the Mishkan, you have to have one of Shachamim. That was the whole process. They had to come to Moshe, and it looked like Moshe was putting it up, but really it was the Rebbeinu Shalom, and he had to put it up and take it down all 7 days to teach this lesson.